Shabbat Shalom, everyone. How are you all this morning? Good. Everyone have a lovely Shabbat? Awesome. Okay, let's pray. Abba in Elohim, our Father, we ask your Shalom to be upon us today on this wonderful Shabbat. We thank you, Father, that your presence is here, Father God, with us, that you desire to grow us and cause us to walk with you. And Lord, we only want to hear what you have to say today and no one else. We ask that you block anything that's not of you from our hearing and from our hearts, Father God, that we would only hear your truth. Let your word come to us, Father God, and nothing else. Blessed be your holy name, Father God. Amen. Amen. This parasha is made up 7,393 Hebrew letters, 1,823 Hebrew words, 159 verses, and can occupy 263 lines in a Torah scroll. It is the first parasha of Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness, desert in the wilderness, you can use it for eating, either or. Okay, what I'll do is I'll play a video now, because I like playing a video. It's not a 60 second one, though.
Welcome to the book of Bamidbar, the fourth book of the Torah. This chapter, its first, is about a people who want to leave slavery behind, but they're scared of freedom at the same time. Bamidbar means in a desert. The Jews have not yet arrived in the land God promised them, and they're not construction workers in Egypt anymore. They are in between, in transition, wandering. It's tiring and it's scary, so much so that later on the Israelites actually decide that slavery was better. They yearn for Egypt's excellent fish and fruit, the cucumbers and the melons, and they whine to Moses about it. It's strange, but slavery has its good points. It's a little like being a child. You don't have much power, but you don't have to worry about the basics, like where your next meal is coming from or what you're going to do with your day. If you're a slave in biblical Egypt, you eat fish and leeks, and you make bricks. But just as today people head out into the wilderness to clear their heads and figure things out, so back then, this trek from Egypt to the Promised Land is the perfect time for the Israelites to start figuring out who they really are. They count themselves and divide up by families. God helps by assigning a census taker to each tribe. In this way, the undifferentiated mass of former slaves start to sort themselves out. Take him, for example. He's over 20 years old, which means he can bear arms and go to war. He's in the tribe of Asher, whose leader is Pagiel, and the census counted 41,500 men of fighting age in his tribe. They reside in the northwest corner of the camp, between the tribes of Dan and Benjamin. He used to be a slave with no identity of his own. Now he is someone. Actually, he's a lot of things. He's just not sure how to be them yet. An Israelite, a free man, a soldier. But on the other hand, he and the other Israelites have really only reached the halfway point between childhood and maturity, because they don't know exactly what their unique purpose in life is, the work that only they can do. Some Israelites do know this. There's only one group of people that God specifically says not to count, the tribe of Levi, because they have a special mission. They transport the tabernacle as the Israelites make their way through the desert. The Levites are lucky. If the rest of the tribes of Israel are just coming of age, then the Levites are truly grown up. They not only know who they are, but they even know their unique mission in life. Except that even when you already know what you're supposed to do, it's not that easy to go ahead and do it. Remember Nadav and Avihu, the sons of Aaron, the high priest? They tried to offer their own sacrifice to God, and they were struck down because of it. Adulthood, with the power to make your own rules and the freedom to ignore your responsibilities, can be dangerous, even deadly. Being an adult is hard. Being a child is hard, too. As a child, someone else has control and makes all the rules for you, but you're safe. It's hard to be an adult for the exact opposite reason. Instead of someone controlling you at every moment, no one is controlling you at any moment. And being in the desert, being Bamidbar, is kind of like the time in between, the time you grow from slavery into freedom. All you can do is use your time in the desert wisely, to figure out what it is that you really love and are meant to do.
My apologies to everybody who hasn't heard anything yet. The book of Numbers, or Bar Midbar, okay, covers much of Israel's 40-year journey wandering in the wilderness. It's their way to the promised land and recounts the early years of the nation under Yehovah's leadership. Bar Midbar records Israel's triumphs and defeats, its obedience, its disobedience to Yehovah's rule of law. Bar Midbar literally means, or Midbar literally means pasture, a desert, or a wilderness, right? It also refers to speech. It comes from the root word debar, which means to say, speak, or teach. Whew, isn't that interesting? You get most of your learning done, your teaching done in the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? Thus, the word Bar Midbar carries the message that the Torah was spoken by Elohim in the wilderness. And we can derive from this that it's in the hard, dry places of life that we expect to hear the voice of Yehovah and even come to know him intimately. Okay? This book picks up where Shemot, Exodus, leaves off, with the children of Israel camped at the base of Har Sinai. From here, the people have journeyed into the wilderness of Midbar, of Paran, south of the promised land. Scouts are sent to explore the land and give a report on the inhabitants. When they return to camp, their report is not favorable. People begin to doubt Hashem's ability, Yehovah's ability, to give them their inheritance. They complained against him. Few places lend themselves to personal growth as the wilderness. The wilderness of place is a place where a lot of the worries and the cares of life are taken away, where you have less responsibilities to deal with. You don't have to plant a field in the wilderness. You don't have to worry about harvest season in the wilderness. You just have to focus on him, because Yah is providing for you in the wilderness. You just have to focus on him and, what you should be doing. It's a place of solitude where you could be alone with Yah, could be alone with his people. We find this repeated again and again as a pattern throughout Scripture, that Yeshua himself went and spent 40 days in the wilderness. And quite often you see his prophets are called to go into the wilderness. After Eliyahu had his showdown with the prophets of Baalim, he fled into the wilderness and spent some time with Yah alone while Yah restored him. Yochanan the Immerser spent a lot of time in the wilderness. This is where Yah wanted to mold people away from distractions into his holy people, into his holy nation. And you know what? It's a pattern he laid down so everybody gets to do it. And I like the movie. It is. It's a transition between being a child to being an adult. And that's the hard bit to walk, because I know I feel like I've been in it forever. You feel like that. Okay. The chronological sequence of the Torah. Would you like to put the first slide up? Adonai spoke to Moshe in the Sinai Desert in a tent of meeting on the first day of the second month of the second year after they had left the land of Egypt. He said, on the first day of the first month of the second year, the tabernacle was set up. This is the second month, could be, Yah. Yah speaks to Moshe on Rosh Chodesh Yah, according to Exodus chapter 40, verse 17. On the first day of the month of the second year, the tabernacle was set up. The tent of meeting was completed 1 month later, implying that instructions of Leviticus, with the exception of chapters 25 verse to 27, which contains Yah's speech to Moshe while on Mount Sinai, were given in the intervening month. The first anniversary of the Exodus had occurred. Israel had just celebrated their memorial to the Pesach, their first memorial to the Pesach, as we do every year, a memorial to the Pesach, because there's only ever one Pesach, and we just have a Passover as a memorial celebration. Having been redeemed from Egypt and constituted Yah's nation, it's now time to organize and put it into the procedures which assure orderly progression to the promised land. A lot of this parasha we read today is all about organizing and setting up boundaries and establishing who's going to be where and do what, and what your role is and what your role is in the nation. This is all part of learning who you are. Has anyone ever studied psychology? Anyone ever done psychology? Yeah. And one of the things we learned is that people have identities and they have layers of identities. And when you're a little child, you learn how to be a little child and your identity is a little child. And mum and dad say and tell you, like the movie, like the video, yeah, what to do. And as you get older, you take on other identities. You go to school, you learn how to be a student. You go to church, you learn how to be Hebrew. And as you grow up in life and as you go into work, you learn how to be a worker, and then you learn how to be a competent worker, and then you learn how to be a boss, and then you learn how to be, you go through life and you take on all these different identities in life. Part of the what Yah is doing is he's now installing that in Israel. That they're no longer subject to man's rules, to man's regulations. You're now subject to mine. You're now subject to his. So moving from our childhood, where there's just chaos, because in the world there is no rules, there are no right and wrong. People just live by whatever they think at the time. There's no truth. Has anyone ever run into that? It doesn't matter what you say, people will just lie about it anyway. Yeah. To a place where Yah establishes his standards and his truth, and we've got to learn to operate and function within that framework and love that framework. Does that make sense to everybody? So Yah is establishing a place where he can be who he is with Israel, where he can establish his relationship. He puts Israel in order and in camp around about him. He establishes his physical dwelling place in the center with the tribal order right around him. He expresses He expresses himself physically to his people and he establishes his people and around about him. Did you know that the tribes of Israel surround him in a similar way that Ezekiel saw his vision of heaven, where he saw the four living creatures operating below? That the four living creatures with the faces all correspond to the tribes of Israel that were surrounding Yah. Because the Torah, this world is a shadow of the things to come, of heaven. So when we see these visions, these things of heaven, we see that in the Torah, in the tabernacle, in the Mishkan, there is a representation on earth of the things of heaven when it comes to Yah's presence and things being played out, because he wants to express a deep thing and an understanding of our future in these things. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah, okay, good. All right. Throughout the history of bringing Israel out of Egypt and establishing the boundary and establish who we are and growing us as people, one of the elements of growing to maturity is trust. Does anyone notice that you're moving from a child where you have to learn, you're just told what to do and there's really no opportunity for trust or faith to step out on your own? And when you become an adult, you have to make all the decisions. You then have to trust in God to guide you and make the right decisions. Does that make sense? That in order to make the right decisions to trust him, Yah presents us with enough evidence for us to believe him. So we know Israel had massive amounts of miracles displayed right in front of them so that they could establish themselves as a holy nation, dependent and trusting in him and making him the center of their lives. Yes? Because he wanted a people who loved him and who were for him. In our own lives, you know from your own lives, everybody here had experience seeing Yah manifest. because he has to give you enough evidence for you to grow in your trust and your belief in him. So it makes sense. He knows how weak we are, as opposed to non-religious people who don't really have a trust in him, and they call us blind faith because they don't have any faith at all in God, because they just choose to believe in their religion without any evidence. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make any sense. Anyway, I'm tying myself in circles. My apologies. In Bar Midbar, we can see several recurring themes. Like children, the Israelites are continually complaining about things. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they don't like their leaders or their spiritual parents. Because of their constant complaining, like any good parent, Yehovah has to discipline them. He teaches them the right way. They have to learn to trust in Yah and be thankful for their blessings instead of complaining and acting rebelliously. In this book, we have revealed the grace of Yehovah that is long-suffering and slow to anger. And I had a conversation with someone today, this week at work, and I said, what do you think is the most thing you need most as a parent? What do you think is the virtue that's most important to a parent? And she just looked straight at me and said, patience. Because in the growing, we want things our way, don't we? Always. We want it easier than it is. We want the universe to revolve around us. And that's an extremely childish way of looking at things, isn't it? And yet, at the age of 47, I still do it. Anyone else do it, or is it just me? No. And I can't tell you how many times I've argued with Yah. You promised me this. Where is it? And the whole point is, you've got to grow up before you can have that. Does that make sense to you? Certain things are for grown-ups that Yah wants to bestow upon us. His blessing is for grown-ups. So until we step into being a grown-up, until we step into being an adult, we have to go through the wilderness. We have to go through the testing and the trials until we choose maturity, spiritual maturity. And once we've chosen spiritual maturity, chosen to make those decisions to cling to him and forget that nonsense of us-centeredness and on his centeredness on him, then he can give us the blessing he wants. Does that make sense to everybody? I mean, we see that in Israel. Israel's wanting to say, oh no, they're going to kill us all. They just saw God wipe out the most powerful army on earth at the time. For goodness sakes, this king in Egypt had just rolled right through Canaan and wiped out another nation before that. Not a problem. And we're going to go up against these Canaanites that the Egyptians used to just roll over the top of. And he just wiped them out. We saw all this. This is just craziness and thinking. It's like watching politics, isn't it? People just say insane, crazy things because they're trying to manipulate the situation to their own advantage. Yeah. That's the worst part of being human. You have this evil inclination that wants to twist things to your own advantage. But a mature person chooses to have self-control. A mature person chooses to love Yah. A mature person chooses to live in peace. A mature person chooses to live the fruits of the Spirit, don't they? Yah desires us to be that maturity, to move into that level. Because, you know, Yaakov, it wasn't until after Yaakov had had all his kids, all the internal struggling, his father-in-law was constantly cheating him and treating him badly. He was living a life out on the ground, getting rained on every day. And he's the son of an extremely rich man. And he had to flee because his brother wanted to kill him. Do you think that's really fair? No. But that's what it took to move him from being Yaakov to being Israel, to being to being the guy who was me, to being, bless me, Lord, I'm not letting go until you bless me. You are the center of my life. I want to reflect you. Does that make sense? in his kind of wilderness. So he spent all that time growing and developing in his wilderness. And you know what? It happens. He will put you in that situation, in that situation, in that situation until he's satisfied that you have matured. Because just when you think you're getting there, that's when you're not there. No, I'm full of spiritual maturity now. I have achieved it. I've got a photo album to show me. Yeah, and that's probably, and then God comes along, I just pop that bubble. It's his desire to grow us in relationship with him, in reality and in truth. The reality and truth is what he defines as reality and truth. It's not the story we like to tell ourselves. Okay? Because I know in my life, oh, you've got to be kidding me. I'm doing this again. Didn't we just go through this? What are you doing to me? Why do you hate me? But the truth is, he loves us because his eyes are on eternity. He's growing us because he has a purpose and a place for us forever in the world to come. Because this is only a training place for us. You know, Yeshua said, my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my followers would fight. I would fight. You've got to hold on to this world lightly because this world is not the ultimate end. You know, we live here, and the trials and the things we suffer here and the things we go through here are to create in us the character that he has so that we can become his image for the world to come. Even the most difficult things and the biggest burdens we feel we have in life, they're just so unfair. They don't have to put up with that. They don't have to suffer that. That guy over there, that guy, they haven't had to put up with this. I know. I think it too. But his love for us is so great that he's not going to let us have a shortcut. His love for us is so great as he wants us to be like him in every circumstance on earth. He wants to express his glory through us in every circumstance on earth. He wants to express his glory through poverty. He wants to express his glory through riches. He wants to express his glory through humility. He wants to express his glory through power. Does that make sense? He wants to express his glory through every aspect of our lives, no matter what position we find ourselves in, no matter where we find ourselves in. Last time I spoke to talk about him dancing with us. Does anyone see that one? Yeah. Yah wants to live our lives like a waltz, like a dance. That he dances with us. And as we keep our focus on him, we dance in perfect step with him. And it's a glorious thing to behold. And people are drawn to it when they see it because his glory shines through it. But when we take our eyes off him and we look at things of this world or other things, we start making mistakes. We start harming ourselves. We start harming other things. We start stumbling. But you know what? Yah is so good at the dance. He can anticipate every misstep, every step, and he can counter every step before we make it. So it actually looks like it was part of the dance. But it's a lot better if you keep your eyes focused on him and you dance properly. You don't look like a wounded chicken. It's better. Amen. Amen. Where am I up to? It does. And Yah wants us to represent heaven on earth, to show the character of Yah through us in every circumstance. He wants a little bit of him in us to be expressed to the world around us. Because that's how he draws people to himself. That's how people are saved. You know, and you don't worry about people who hate you because he's in you, because they don't want to be part of him anyway. But some people, it'll stick there and it'll stick there and it'll stick there, and the Spirit of God will come and speak to them and speak to them and speak to them and push that Word of God, that piece of the Word of God that they saw in your life, deeper and deeper into their heart until they finally break down and surrender to him. you know? And the hardest bit is sometimes you never ever see it. You never ever see the results of it, but he does it. He does it in secret. So you ever heard of that man who used to write Eternity in Sydney? All over the streets, and he did it for years and years and years and years and years and never saw anybody come to the Lord. And just before he died, a minister showed up and said, "You wrote that, and I saw that, and God spoke to me, and I came to the Lord, and I brought thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to the Lord." You just don't know what Yah will do with you, and it's quite often when you're not expecting it. He's very clever like that. He tells you a promise he's going to do something, and you're expecting it to come one way, and it comes another way. I think he just enjoys doing that because it's a lark. Because he's just going to show you he's smarter than you all the time. Because he is. Okay. Everybody here. I've just lost my place. I bumped it and it's gone. Never mind. The word Hebrew means one who's crossed from one region to another, or simply crossed over. Abraham was a Hebrew because he crossed over the river. He left his family and followed Yah's instructions and put his trust in Yah. When the Gentile crosses over and receives the Messiah, he chooses to follow the instructions of the Torah. He becomes a Hebrew. He crosses over. Romans 11, verse 17. And I don't... Yep, keep going. Sorry, I skipped a few bits. Yep. We spoke about this quietly, yep. Okay. But if some of the branches were broken off and you were wild olive were grafted in amongst them and have equal shares in a rich root of the olive tree, then don't boast if you're better than the branches. However, if you do boast, remember that you are not supporting the root is supporting you. So you will say branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. True, but so what? They were broken off because of lack of trust. But however, you keep your place only because you trust. So don't be arrogant. On the contrary, be terrified. So in other words, even if you're not born to Israel and you're grafted in, you become part of the nation. I remember asking a pastor once, you know, the New Jerusalem, it's got 12 gates and they're all the names of the sons of Israel. I said, how are you getting in? It's only for Jews, how are you getting in? And he just looked at me, what did I say? The truth is, you're grafted into Israel. You become Hebrew, you've become one people. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, we are now one. Okay? Yah desires us to be one and to live as one and to love each other as he has loved us. It's straightforward. Christianity today has an identity issue. They still think they're Gentiles. They still think that they are not Hebrews. They still think they're not grafted. They still think they're not required to keep his instructions. They get to the Sea of Sulphur and they say, I'm saved, I'm baptized, and that's it. There's a whole introduction to the Torah, and there's a whole testing of faith, and there's a whole walking through the wilderness you have to do after that. You can't just stay and celebrate beside the seashore. It's part of the maturity moving from one place to another. I pray that Yah blesses us and keeps us as his people as we move from one place to another. And as we grow in him, amen. Amen. Does anyone have any questions? Okay.
I feel so good. Crossover and I'm here. I'm Hebrew.
Amen.
I'm so excited to be here.
Amen. I'm glad. I'm so excited to have you for a sister. Amen. Okay, and I think, I believe that Tamar's and Malachi's going to get up and give a presentation about Beit Gan Eden moving into a new place.
Wow. We are going to cross over.
Wait, sing again.
Yeah.